no matter how many times we get up here, or at least for me, I feel awkward. And
put the mic on, too.
That's the first time I need to do, right? I was reading, found the lyrics for that. It is well with my soul. And see if I can find them again. Now I lost them. But one of the verses says, though Satan should buffet through trials, though thrice trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ has regarded my helpless state and had shed his own blood for my soul. You know, the reason that he shed his blood was to bring you and I to a relationship with the Father. Yes. We know that before Christ, we had no option. We were dead in trespasses and sins. There was nothing we could do to help our miserable state, and it took a Savior. It took somebody to shed his blood so that you and I could come alive again, and therefore have the option to lay our lives down again. That's really the call, that we would lay down our lives, that his life might reign in each one of us. And I've been thinking through this trip, one of the messages that Brother Sam shared, as he was sharing one time, he said, there's one thing that would assure you that this move of God will go to the end. You all remember that? You remember what he said about that? He said, there's one thing that this move of God, that none of the other moves of God have ever had. What was that? Death to self message. He wrote a little booklet called The Missing Ingredient. And that was the missing ingredient. He said, throughout the generations and throughout the ages, there's been people of God that have come up and have had revelation and have had a great input of the Spirit of God. But when they come to the threshold of lay down their lives, of dying to themselves, they cannot do it and find alternate methods by which to get to where God has called them. And that's why they have failed. But he said, this move of God has the missing ingredient. We will lay our lives down. And, you know, at one point, 40 years ago, we were laying my brother's life down before, and I was trampling over him so that he could get the kingdom. I mean, we lived that life. You know, we had, if there was something that the order could not get you, I'll find some new order that we can establish so that I can get you. Isn't that true? I mean, it is the grace of God that we're still together.
Yeah.
Really. Because a lot of people got bitter in the way and they left. And you know what? They don't have an excuse. In every situation that you go through, you have a chance to either get bitter or get better. One little difference. And you make that choice. And God has called us at this time. We have come through so much to lay it aside. No, I can't. And the reality of it is that God is calling a people that once and for all will come to the end of themselves. Will finally lay it down and say, I have nothing unless I have you, Lord. I have nothing unless your life manifests in my life. Unless I can finally lay this all mine down that your life may come forth. Because we all know it. I mean, we sing it in the songs. We hear it in the preaching. But it's very difficult to get it into our feet and start walking that which we've been called to. And when there's a people that finally starts walking on all that we've been talking,
yeah,
we're going to start getting somewhere. You know, let's go to Matthew 7. Every time I read that passage, I'll go farther and farther and farther back, and there's no stopping. I wanted to start on verse 21, but I think I'm going to start a little behind that. This is the Sermon of the Mount, and the I might read it all, and then I'll pick from there, but you take whatever you want out of it. It says, judge not, that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measurement ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet, and turn again and rend you. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be open unto you. For every one that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if the son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Yeah. Therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Enter ye in their strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be going thereat, because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorns, or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these things, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes.
Amen.
You know, taught them as one that had authority, somebody that was living the life that he was preaching, somebody that was willing to lay his life down, somebody that knew that his destiny was going to the cross and lay it all down in there, and still continued on.
Yeah. Here, here.
And you and I, we draw and draw back at the least amount of trouble that we come into. But he was proving that the house was built upon the rock. He was doing that which he saw the Father do. He was doing that which he heard the Father tell him. He was not like the scribes and the Pharisees. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a lady caught in adultery and threw her at his feet, and he said, according to the law, we need to stone her. And Jesus got down on the dirt and started scribbling on the dirt. And says one by one of them started leaving.
Yes.
I heard a preacher one time said he started writing the names of all the girlfriends of the scribes. And as they saw it, they said, oh, he knows about me. I better get out of here. Some people said he was writing, waiting to hear from his father. But it makes sense, the first one to me, because they felt accused and they said, I better get out of here. And you know, in every situation, if we consider my position when I come into to lay it on you, if I consider me being in your position, my reaction to you would be a lot different. I would come with you to you with mercy. I was in Peru, and a lady come to me and says, you know, I'm getting married, but I had an affair before I walked out my year with this young man, and I've been clean. I've walked before the Lord, and I want to get married, but the elder says that I cannot get married in white. I can get married in any color I want to, but not white, because I was not pure. And I thought to myself, oh, wow, that's a new one on me. And I said, well, let me talk to the elder, and we'll see what we can do. So I went to the brother, and I said to him, I said, you know, Sister so-and-so came and told me that you will not allow her to get married in white because she was in sin before. And she said, that's right. You know, there's no way that she can get married in white. And he gave me his reasons. I said, you know, with that you're telling me that the blood of Jesus is not capable of turning my sins white as snow. And if this Jesus that we're serving is not able to cleanse me and purify me and present me faultless before his presence with exceeding joy, what are we doing walking this way? I mean, we might as well give it up and go home and do something else. So I said, I'll be praying about it, brother. I hope you can reconsider. And I turned around and went away. I was very happy to hear later on that he allowed her to get married in white. See, when we start cutting and dissecting and saying, you cannot do this and you cannot do that, we are no better than the Pharisees. We're no better than those that walk with laws and rules and regulations instead of recognizing that the blood of Jesus, that what he came to bring was a new way of life, that I am able to repent, and the second that I repent, I'm set back, ready to walk again in purity and in holiness. It is up to me to go and get on the cross. It is not my job to put you on the cross, but it is your own job to put yourself on the cross, to deny yourself, to run as if to apprehend that which you were apprehended for. You know, I look at this move of God, and I've been in this thing, whatever, you do the math, since 1972. What is that, 50 years? 45, 46? 46. And we've been the gamut, and I think, I look at you, and a lot of you guys are no newcomers. So we've been around the block. We've seen the different things. We've seen the different orders. We've seen God, and we've seen not God. And we go back home and lay down and say, you know what? This is not the Lord. I'm out of here. And the Lord comes and says, this is the Lord. You stay here. Because I'm doing something. And I'm going to complete this work. And I'm going to purify. And I'm going to cleanse. And I'm going to bring my circumcision knife. And I'm going to bring a people that are once and for all start looking at themselves instead of looking at the brother. And they're going to start saying, Lord, it's me in standing in the need of prayer. It's me, Lord, that needs to have your mercy. It's me, Lord, that needs this farm, that needs this process, that needs whatever we're going through. It is me, Lord, that needs the work done. And as the work starts getting done in me, I'm going to be able to look at you and start seeing purity. And start seeing, it's according to my eyes. It's the eye that I have. If my eye is evil, he said, if your eye is clean, all your body will be full of light. But if your eye is evil, so it is up to my eye, not to what is going on out there. I can call forth life. Out of whatever place you're in, I can call forth life. And I can see life. And I can walk in life. Because the life comes from within. Hallelujah. The fountain of living waters is within each one of us. And you make the choice to do with it. You can quench. You know, it says the Spirit of God quenches the fire. Where? Not out there. It's right here. We go through situations where we want to justify ourselves to say, you know what? I am going to show you that I am right and you're wrong. And you know what? That's nothing but your own carnal mind trying to prove its own righteousness. And God is in the process right now of... pass me that water, please. Bringing us to a place where we will choose the cross. See, the reason that I have a hard time choosing the cross is because I not yet have the faith to believe that he can raise me again. Go to Job 14. Verse 14 says, if a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. I think that question is in every one of us. If I really lay it down, if I really get myself out of the way, will he be able to bring me forth in newness of life? He promised that throughout the scripture. Well, when he comes to you and when he comes to me, coming to that threshold of saying, I have got to lay it down, we immediately draw back from the fire. We immediately come to a place of saying, well, let some other guinea pigs go first. And I'll go next. Because we have not yet completed our faith. The children of Israel, they were in the fiery furnace, and they had a conviction. And they say, you know, unless you bow down and you worship when the trumpet sounds, they didn't say, well, let me think about it. Let me go pray about it. They didn't say, let's have a meeting, the three of us, and we'll respond to you. They immediately said, we will not even take time to answer you, King. But we will not bow down. And the only thing that happened at that point, when they threw him in the fire, it says the soldiers that threw him in the fire, they themselves died. But he said, the king got close and he said, well, wait a minute, what do I see there walking in the fire? Didn't we put three guys in there? See, I see a fourth man. And you know what? It is in those times, and those difficult times, those times that you and I think that everything is lost, that there is no hope, that's where he comes in. That's where he shows himself. That's where your faith gets built up. That's where you come to the place of saying, I know that my Redeemer lives. I know that he's in control. I know that he's going to get me through this thing because he's able. That's why he gave his only begotten son. He said he loved you and me so much that he gave his son. That if you believe, that if you come to him, he will be able to bring you up in newness of life every day as you lay your life down. There's a lot of different ways that I would have loved to see the outcome with my son come. Whenever we prayed for him, there were 80 people going into that room praying for him, asking the Lord, intervening for his life, saying, Lord, touch him. After 3 days of straight prayer, 24/7, that guy passed away. And you come out of there, you're wondering, and say, well, you know, there's somebody that one day is going to touch you, Lord. And as I was getting into that elevator, coming into the elevator to go down, this lady came to me. And she said, sir, I'm sorry to disturb you. I know your son just passed away. But I saw the people praying. And I saw the orderly way in which they were doing. And I am so sorry that your son passed away. She says, but my mom is about to pass on the next room to where your son was. Would you mind? I asked her if she would want you to pray for her. And she said, yes. I said, do you mind coming and praying for her? And I said, sure. So I went out again, went back out, got into the room next to where my son had been. and laid my hands on the forehead of that lady, and I said, "Lady, can you put all your bitterness and anger at the foot of the cross?" Why did I ask that? I would know later. But at that point, I didn't know why I asked what I asked. And she verily, behind the mask, said yes. I said, "Then in the name of Jesus, I declare, be thou whole." And she sat straight up in bed and started pulling the needles off her arm. So I pushed her back down again. And I said, "No, just lay there and relax." I gave a kiss in the forehead of the lady, the daughter, and I left. And as I was leaving, the nurse was coming in. And I left. I came back on Wednesday. This is Tuesday. When I'm coming in there, the nurse, the same nurse that was taking care of this lady, came to me and said, sir, I said, "Yes." "Sir, what did you do to that lady?" I said, "I didn't do anything." He said, "We were waiting for her to pass any minute. And when you went out, her oxygen intake went to 100%. She was taking only 5% oxygen. And she is out of the ICU and she's in a room getting well." And I went up there, asked for the room number, and I went up there and I saw her, and she was very nicely sitting on her bed and partaking of some soup. And she said, "You're the man that healed me." I said, "No, ma'am, I did not heal you." I said, "You believed and you were healed." I said, "In the scripture, every time that Jesus, they say Jesus healed somebody, it says your faith has made thee whole." So I didn't do anything. All I did is pray for you. Yeah. And she asked me for my phone number. And she told me that she would be at my church. And this happened, this is 2003. This is 14 years later. And I heard from her two or three other times. But I never saw her at the church. And she never did come. And she said to me when I was there, she said, "You know, I was very angry at God because 5 years ago, I have great competition out there." She said, 5 years ago, I was very angry at God because he took my husband. She said, "And I just could not even bring myself to come to church. And anything that had to do with God, I would just reject it because I was angry at God. And when you came in and lay your hand on my forehead and said, 'Can you lay all bitterness and anger at the foot of the cross?' I saw myself relinquishing all this." And immediately I felt health come in. But I never saw that lady in the church. I never talked to her. I talked to her two or three more times, and I just felt to leave her alone. But it was not for her sake that God did it. It was for her sake, but he did it more for my sake. Because praying one day, I said, "Lord, why is it that 23-year-old kid with a whole life ahead of him that could play the guitar, play the harmonica, he was saved, he was walking with you, all of a sudden he's gone, and 80 people praying for him for 3 days straight could not move your hand. And this lady, 73, 74-year-old, you heal her in 1 minute through somebody that has not really a healing ministry. Have no ability, have nothing. I have never had a healing ministry. I don't think I've ever prayed for anybody ever again that gets healed. God knows. But the reality of it, the only thing I heard the Lord say is, "Because I am God. Because everything is in my hand. Because whatever I can do, I do is well done. Because my will is over your heart and over the heart of men. And this is the way that I chose for you." You know, in that day when I saw that, when my son had done this thing, I walked in praying for him, and I've never seen visions, and I saw a vision of a scepter extended with a royal robe. And when I saw that, it brought peace in my heart. I didn't understand exactly. But then I went out, and they say, "You know, he's trying to breathe. We're going to take him in and see what we can do for him." So for 2 days, he fought between life and death. Then he passed away. 2 years later, I'm sitting at a Boyne's Mill convention, and we're singing, "If I perish, I perish, but I'm going to see the King." Yeah. And the scripture came, and the interpretation to the vision came that said, "I extended my scepter to your son. He came uninvited, but I extended my scepter. And he brought so much life to me." Yeah. Because you hear people, you know, as I went on through life, you hear people saying, "Well, you know, anybody that takes his own life is going straight to hell." But I can tell them right now, that my son is in front of the Lord, that my son is not in hell, because the Lord told me so. That Wednesday after him passing away, I woke up at 3 in the morning and I said, Lord, give me a confirmation. Give me something that I know that David is in your presence. I went to sleep around 3 in the morning. I went to sleep and I woke up at 7 in the morning to hear him playing his guitar and singing this song that said, I found a place where peace and joy abound. I found a place where sorrow has no ground. An awesome place where springs of water flow. And in that place, God love and grace bestows. To be in that place, you must be washed within and with his blood delivered from all sin and share his love with all of those around, that in that place you also may be found. I broke down crying and my wife says, what's going on? I said, I just heard David singing a song. And I knew that the God of all creation had put his eyes on me and had called me and my family to walk down a path that the only way that I would be able to get the answers is to go to the end of the journey. I made up my mind right then and there. I said, whatever it takes, I will walk with you, Lord. I will lay my life down so that your life can come forth in me, so that we can help deliver this creation. Because we are the ones that are going to deliver creation. I believe I'm amongst that people. I believe I'm amongst the young people here that are going to get this message and are going to give it all they can. You know, if this move of God goes for another 40, 50 years, where is my hope? Yeah, my hope is in the Lord. But I hope that these young people that are here today lifting up their hands and praising the Lord are going to get the message. And you're not going to get the message from a preacher. You're not going to get the message from anybody else, but start getting on your knees. You young ones, go get on your knees at night, right before the Lord, and say, Lord, here I am. Where is my place in the kingdom of God? Because you do have a place. Sometimes we think, oh, you know, I'm too little. I'm too, I don't know anything. Nobody thinks anything of me. Let me tell you something. There was a little boy, Samuel, that the mother prayed for him. And I'm talking to you young people. The mother prayed for him until he got a boy. And he said, the day that you give me a son, I will bring him to the temple. And I will leave him so that he can serve you. And when time came, he took him in. And he dropped him at the temple. And I tell you something, when you read in 1 Samuel, who did she drop him in? Let me tell you something. If I had a priest like Eli and Hophni and Phinehas, I will take my son as far away as I can from him. And said, these rascals are not going to see. I'll go take my son and put him way out there in the wilderness. Someplace where he can grow and serve the Lord. But the mother brought him in there where the law told her to bring him and lay him there. And this little boy heard the voice of God. I don't know if he was much older than you or than you, but he heard the voice. He hears Samuel. Samuel. He got up, and where did he go? He went to see the only one that he knew as the voice of God. He had never heard the voice of God before. And he came to Eli and say, did you call me? And he said, no, I did not call you. So he goes back to sleep, and he hears the words again, Samuel, Samuel. And he gets up again and goes to Eli. He said, I did not call you. Finally, he said, when you hear it again, say, here I am, Lord, for your servant heareth. That should be your attitude. each one of you little ones. I want to hear from God. I want to hear from God. That he may be able to come in the midst of these old fogies that are here in this move of God yet and start raising a new people. Start raising a new blood, a new ministry that is going to come forth of these little ones. I trust the Lord that if this thing goes 40, 50, 60 years, this thing of God, this move of God didn't start with Brother Sam.
Right.
That's right.
He is not the one that got the revelation. God was in the process of redeeming creation right there when Adam and Eve sinned. He started the process of redeeming creation. So nothing is amiss. Nothing is falling apart. My son going at 2003, it means nothing. It means a lot and it means nothing. It's part of the process that God is doing to bring creation to a newness of life. To bring you and I to the place that we can finally lay our life down. The only reason that Christ went to that cross was to make it available for you and I to today be able to pick up our cross and go lay on it so that creation can be saved. So that he can make the bread that can feed the nations. In Matthew 26:26, he said, Jesus sat down with them and broke the bread. And he gave to each one of them. And he said, this is my body. Then in Corinthians, he says, we are the body of Christ. So guess what? If you're going to be the body of Christ, if you're going to be the bread that is going to feed the nations, it's necessary that there would be a people that are willing to go to the cross and give it all they got. To be taken the ability to reproduce ourselves, the ability to make another one just like me needs to be taken out so that Christ can come forth. And when I give any life to anybody would be the life of Christ that starts coming forth on everybody. Let's go to Leviticus for a minute. Leviticus 2, it says, and when any will offer a meat offering unto the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour, and he shall pour oil upon it, and put frankincense thereon, and he shall bring it to Aaron's sons the priest, and he shall take thereof his handful of flour thereof, and of the oil thereof, with all the frankincense thereof, and the priest shall burn the memorial of it upon the altar, to be an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And the remnant of the meat offering shall be Aaron and his sons. It is a thing most holy of the offering of the Lord made by fire. And if thou bring an oblation of meat offering, bacon in the oven, it shall be unleavened cakes of fine flour mingled with oil, or unleavened wafers anointed with oil. And if thy oblation be a meat offering, bacon in a pan, it shall be of fine flour unleavened mingled with oil. Thou shalt part it in pieces and pour oil thereon. It is a meat offering. And if thy oblation be a meat offering, bacon in the frying pan, it shall be made of fine flour with oil. Thou shalt bring the meat offering that is made of these things unto the Lord, and when it is presented unto the priest, he shall bring it unto the altar. And the priest shall take of the meat offering a memorial thereof, and shall burn it upon the altar. It is an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. You know, in the scripture it talks that we are the bread of life. In the scripture it talks that when he talks about the field and the wheat and the tares, he's talking about you and I. He says that an enemy came in and sowed the tares. And the Lord says, let them grow together. And at the time of the harvest, we will get the tares in bundles and we will get the wheat into my barn. And you know what? The purpose of getting the wheat into the barn is not that it stays in the barn. But anybody that harvests wheat, anybody that harvests any kind of grain, is going to use it for a higher purpose. And in this case, when you get the wheat into the barn, it takes a process in the barn, but it needs to be peeled off of the husk, and then it needs to go in the mill, and it needs to be ground so that it can become the flower that we're talking about. So if you and I are going to be the bread that is going to feed the nations, we're going to have to go through the process of being ground. When my dad passed away, he left a hammer mill that he had made, and it was a bunch of pieces of metal in a, that would turn in a circle in a area there in the mill, and then he had a sift underneath that when the wheat was ground thin enough, it would go through the sifter there, and then it would go into a bag. And when you take it out of the bag, it wasn't cold ground wheat. It was cold flour. And before you took it through the grinding process, you could take that wheat and mark it. Before I put it through the mill, I could take 3, 4, 5, 10 grains, whatever I wanted to, and color them in a color that will distinguish them. And I would mingle them again into the whole thing. And I would, if I spend enough time looking for it, I would be able to find them. But I tell you what, when I put them through that meal, and he came out on the other end, color or no color, before it started, when he came out on the other end, you wouldn't be able to find him. And before I put him in that meal, if I took a handful of that wheat and I threw it out there on the grass, after 5 or 10 or 21 days maybe, it would be springing up and reproducing itself, right? But if you took a bag of flour and threw it out there, I don't care how much faith you have, it will, the birds will have some, but after a while it would just go into the ground. It would rot, and that would be the end of it. But if you grab it and you mingle it with oil, the flour, and you put it in the oven, you know what? I should not be eating that much white bread, but when I look at the white bread that they put out here, I have a hard time not putting my hands on it. When I was a kid, my mom would send me out to the bakery and go get me 10 pieces of or 20 pieces of bread. I would go there, and at 7 at night, that bread would be coming nice and hot out of the oven. And I told the man to give me some bread, and he put it in a bag, and I went home with that bread warm in my hands. Yeah. And as I walked home, I invariably never got back home with 20 pieces of bread. There were 2 missing, at least, if not more. Because the smell of that bread. And it says here, well, the scripture does say that we're made to his image and likeness, right? So I guess if he likes bread, if we like bread, he likes bread too. And he is in the process of doing this. But he needs to grind you. He needs to grind me. He needs to bring me to the place that my life is not able to be reproduced itself again, that I am able to give it all he has so that he can mingle me with the oil of the Holy Spirit and bring me forth. But you know what? You have to get the revelation on your own. And when the situations arise in your life, you're going to have to be able to go to him and make peace with him and be able to go through the experience with him. I don't care what it is. Brother so-and-so talked bad about you. You know, if we can come to peace with it and say, that's okay, not a problem, because he's probably saying the truth. And I just need to relinquish. And when I see him, I tell my wife, if you cannot come to peace with the situation, with whatever you're hearing, with whatever is bothering you, I would first take it to the cross. And I would first take it to the Lord. And if you still cannot have peace, then go talk to the brother, but make sure your attitude is okay. But in reality, we start coming, if we walk long enough in this thing, we're going to start coming to the place that no matter what anybody does to us, when we start looking unto whom? Unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. When they rebuke him, when they spoke bad about him, he didn't do anything. When they revile him, he reviled not again. So what makes you think that you are better to defend yourself? See, when I compare myself to him, I have no reason to defend myself. When I go measure, normally we do measure against a standard, right? And if we got to measure to the right standard. Philippians says, consider each other better than yourself. How much can you fight if you consider everybody else that comes around you better than yourself? Let's read it for a minute. In Philippians 2. Philippians It says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. How much can you fight when that's your motto? When you're walking around with this thing. Oh, my brother, he's better than myself, so whatever you have to say, I'll respect. I usually don't respect people that talk to me that I don't think they are better than myself. I say, it's just so-and-so talking. But when somebody that has authority, somebody that knows what they are doing, when they come around, I listen if I respect him, if I consider him better than myself. That's a good standard to measure ourselves by. All strife will end. But in order to end, in order to move in this kind of spirit, there's only one way that you can do it. That the life of Christ will take residence inside of you and in me. Without that, we cannot do it. Without that, we fight. Without that, we cannot lay down and have people run over us. But you know what? The greatest show of power that I've seen in the scripture about Jesus was not healing the sick, and he was not healing the blind, and he was not walking on water. None of that impresses me as much as him standing before Pilate and him saying, do you know that I have power to crucify you or to let you out? When they came in and pulled his beard, when they came in and smacked him and spit on him, how many times could you stand? If I did, or somebody did that to you, before you really welcome one. But he uttered not a word. And he says to Pilate, you would not have any power unless it be given to you by my Father. Put yourself in his place for a minute. And somebody is smacking you. And you having the power of calling 10,000 angels. I would have called 50,000 angels. I said, get rid of all of them. Give me a crown and I'm going to be a king. And that's what we do in reality when we get faced with that kind of confrontation. We immediately go for the throat. Not all the time. Sometimes.
They're veterans here.
I believe we're changing. I hope we're changing. You know, I said it is time to walk the walk and not just talk the talk. And I believe that's effective even today. I don't care how much you walked yesterday. We still have to walk today.
Right, sure, right.
And I'm going to have to walk tomorrow. And I'm going to have to quit walking and talking in what I'm preaching to you again right now. Because that's the only way. It says, whoever listened to these words of mine and doeth them, I will compare him to a man that built his house upon the rock. If the storms of life come on you, if the troubles of life come on you, and you find out all of a sudden that you're sitting in the weather, and that your roof is gone, and your walls are gone, and you're getting wet, and things are, it's not that anybody did anything to you. You built the house wrong. Because it says, whosoever heareth these words of mine and doeth them not, I will compare him to a man that built his house upon the sand. So I've started to look at that scripture a little different. And instead of pointing at you, whenever I run into trouble, I point at me. And I say, Lord, let me show me what is that I'm missing it. Because if the house is not being built properly, if I am not walking in that which I have read, if I am not walking in that which I have sang, if I have not walking in that which I have heard preach, and I said amen, something is amiss. And it only comes to show us what kind of building we are doing. And I went to Andrew after Hurricane Andrew in Miami. I found it was almost impossible to find houses that or the streets or the way that you were moving. It looked like a giant with a 10-foot mower had gone 10 foot high mower had gone over the entire city, and the trees and everything was cut down. You could hardly find anything. But in all the mess that I found, most of the places that had gotten destroyed was because people had cheated on the South Florida building code and had built not according to the pattern. There was a house that I found there that the whole roof, entire assembly of the roof, including the concrete tie-beam, which is normally 8 by 14 or 8 by 12, I think it is, 8 by 16, I'm sorry. The whole house, including that, the whole roof, including that tie-beam. After you build that tie-beam, you're supposed to put straps, and each strap goes around the truss with 3 nails, and it's all held together. And the whole roof, including tie-beam, had moved 10 inches and then collapsed. You know why? Because the code says that in order for you to build that tie beam, you need to put your steel on the bottom and on the foundation, and there should be every 4 foot on center, there should be a number 5 rebar coming up through the cells of the block, getting up on top of the tie beam, get bent over, tied up with wire, and then the tie beam and the footer become one piece. You know why those roofs got up, got lifted up? Because the wind was so high that the steel around the perimeter had been cheated on. Somebody did not put it in. And I wonder sometimes how many times we as Christians have known how to build this house and instead have cheated a little bit, make it look good. You go through Peru and you find out that every house is halfway done, right?
Right.
And the people are already living in it. And you know what? They live just like their country is. They think that God is going to come to a house that is halfway done and take possession of it. And that's not going to happen. In Bermuda, they build a house up to a certain point and then they do not paint them, because the minute you paint them, they are taxed. So every house is unpainted. And you, Barbados, it is not. And you think, really? And the taxi guy says, yep, that's where none of the houses are painted. The minute you put the last coat of paint on that thing, the tax guy will come and start taxing you. And we live the life that way. How many things in the natural we do that we get away with, that we think God is not going to look into it? You know, the reality, I think he would be like in the States. You cannot take possession of a house until the final inspection has gone through. And that's the hardest part of the whole building. I love doing the rough construction. I love doing all the. It is the finishing part of a building that is the most difficult thing. Because by the time that you think that you're done, the homeowner comes in and starts making his list and checking it twice. And before you know it, you have a 40-item punch list. That's what the Lord is doing in this hour. I believe the house is about being finished. And I believe he's coming in with that list and saying, well, you still lack this, and you still lack this, and you still lack this. Before I can come and dwell, before I can come and be partaker of this house, you need to get this finished. And I think the hardest part is to come to the place that we allow his life to be lived in our life. Because I still somehow think that this old man could be savage. Somehow I think that he's God, isn't he? He should be able to get it rescued. But that's not what he has said. He has said, unless you lose your life, unless you take up your cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. That's something to think about. That's something to consider. You know, how much can I make that Philippians 2, verse 3, become part of my life? That everything that comes in my life, I can see, the reason I don't do it is because I don't yet believe that life is in the midst of that verse. That's why I still defend myself. That's why I still fight you. But as I start coming to the knowledge, where it becomes mine, when this becomes mine, I will not need any preacher to preach it to me. I was in fifth grade or sixth grade, and I could not get math. And the teacher said, well, I want you the Pythagorean theorem. And I said, what do we need that for? So one day you will think of me. And I went on my life. And I got to Miami and I started learning construction. This guy says to me, put a 3, 4, 5 on that, see if it's square. I said, what? He said, throw a 3, 4, 5. I said, 3, 4, 5. You don't know that? I said, no. I said, if you measure 3 feet this way, 4 foot this way, it should give you 5 in between the 2 points. That tells you that it's perfectly square. Oh? He said, have you ever heard of the Pythagorean theorem? One day I think I heard about it. I'm 25, 30 years old. And I thought of that teacher. He said, one day, you will think about it, and you will remember me. Wow. Learn it. That's the only lady that was able to get me interested in math, at least for 1 year. After that, I lost it. But what she taught me, I still remember, because it became mine. It did not become mine until I was 25 in a construction site, but when I learned that thing, it became mine and nobody could steal that from me. And so it is with the things of God. When you finally have gone through the experience, when you finally have gone through the death of the cross in areas of your life, you're going to come to the place that you can say, I know that my Redeemer lives. I know that he has a good program, that he is getting me into a higher place, to a life in the Spirit. See, I cannot do the things of the Spirit carnally, but I can do everything natural if I'm in the Spirit. It says, pray without ceasing. That doesn't mean that I have to be on my knees 24/7, but it means that as I'm out there doing work, I can be in a relationship with the Lord where we can have communion. And he's teaching me. The Holy Spirit was given so that you and I would have the counselor, the comforter right within. That he may do the work. That the conviction, the correction comes from within. And if we're going to teach our children, if we're going to get these little guys to one day be able to come forth in the nature of the Son, it's going to be because we turn him to the Lord. And say, you listen to the Lord. You hear him. Mom, but I can't. You come on, let's pray. Let's see if we can hear God in this situation. I was telling about my daughter, 16 years old. And she had a little boyfriend. And she didn't understand why she just couldn't pair up with a boy and go do this thing and go do that thing. And I said, no, I don't believe in dating. I don't believe in you pairing out with. I said, if you're going to get a bunch of kids and go to the movies or go watch a movie, that's fine. Dad. And she was not in agreement with me. One day she came back and said, you know, Dad, I was in the Christian club in the school. She went to a public school, but there was a Christian club, and she joined it. And she said, there was a girl that came in with 2 roses and a vase, and she put 1 rose in a vase, and took the other rose and gave it to all the boys in the club and says, you go ahead and smell the rose, touch it, do whatever you want to with that rose. It's whenever you have it in your hands, it's for you to do whatever you want to it. And the rose went around about 25, 30 boys. And then he came back to the girl. And the girl lifted up the 2 roses. And she said, boys, if you were going to choose between these 2 roses to keep it for yourself for the rest of your life, which rose would you choose? Guess which one all the boys would choose?
The one that wasn't touched.
the one that had never been touched. And he said, that is why it is my purpose in life to keep myself pure until God brings the right man to my life. I didn't teach her that. God, I was praying for her that God would get through to her. And he did. And to this day, she's got married at 25. She's 36 years old, has two beautiful children, and she got to marriage untouched. And God bless her. So I'm talking to you, young ladies. It is time that it has to come from within. It has to come from you. I was a 17, 18-year-old boy. And every time I went out of the house, Mom would say, remember, your body is the temple of the Lord. Yes, Mom, I know. I would go. That's all she said. One day, some friends of mine, older guys, 20, 21, asked me if I had ever been any place I should be. I shouldn't be. And I said, no. He said, well, we're gonna take you today. And they went talking to me until I finally said, well, go ahead, let's go. And we went into this place, and the minute that I was going to walk in the door, I heard a voice that says, remember, your body is the temple of God. And I turned around and walked away at the laughing and criticizing and losing of those three or four friends, which were not really my friends. But you know what? It is whatever you input. Not as a condemnation. My mom just casually would say it. Just remember, son, your body is the temple of the Lord. Another time we were about to fight with a bus driver. My mom was with us, my brother and I. I'm 17, 18 years old. And we got into a fight with a bus driver. And I was about ready to kick him. And my mom got us off the bus, said, get off the bus. You guys don't have any business doing this. And she said, what would the Lord Jesus do? Oh, Mom, get Jesus out of here. We don't want to hear anything about Jesus. We're mad right now. We're going to fight this guy. But it does touch you. You've been raised. Samuel was raised with the input of God. And he was able to hear his voice. So you're not too young to start building the house of the Lord. You're not too young to start getting into the things of the Lord. And he's going to finish this work. Don't we all sing that song? Finish the work in me, Lord. Finish the work in me. Break the chains that bind me. That's the only reason he cannot finish the work. Because we allow chains to come into our life. But the minute we rise up in the Spirit, there's nothing that binds you. The minute that we rise up in the Spirit, we get freedom from this flesh. But it's the only way that it can only be done because it comes from within. From the power of an endless life that is in each one of us. As soon as that young man, young child gets filled with the Holy Spirit, he is empowered to break the chains that bind him. Teach him to pray. Shepherd's Inn is going to be a thriving community if we do it right. If we really lay our lives down for our children. Shepherd's Inn is going to be a place that people can look to. It's going to be a light shining on a hill that people will come and look for help. But it takes laying my life down. It takes taking the cross. It takes denying myself. What does it mean? Go sell all you have. Take up your cross and follow me. I don't know what it means for you. I know what it means for me. But each one of us need to find on our knees what God is saying in regards to that cross. From the little one to the big one. And if we start living in that, if we make Philippians 2:2 or 2:3 our motto of living, when my brother comes in confrontation and I choose to recognize him that he's greater than I am. No fight right there. no fight. Amen. God bless you.